Last week, we discussed spiritual leadership. And we said that in essence, spiritual leadership is about somebody like Simeon, right? The Holy Ghost took residence upon him. The Holy Ghost gave him a revelation. And the Holy Ghost relocated him to the temple at the right time. Can you imagine if all the decisions you make in life are directed and guided by the Spirit? Think about it. I mean, think about the decisions you and I will make in our lifetime. Who to marry? Who not to marry? Where to go to school? Where not to go to school? Where to get a job? Where not to get a job? Where to live? Where not to live? I mean, think about the number of decisions we have to make in life. And I want to suggest to you this morning that it is possible to make decisions that are in perfect will of God. Jesus never made a mistake. How many of you believe that? Jesus never made a mistake. And if the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1, be imitators of God, that means that it is our responsibility to imitate God so that we will never make mistakes. In other words, we have made enough mistakes in our life. How many of you have made mistakes? Oh, Lord, have mercy. Oh, Zina raised both hands. And chances are we will continue to make mistakes. But can you imagine if you do not make mistakes from now on? Why? Because you have a heavy dose of the Holy Ghost, not only taking up residence in you, but giving you revelation and prompting your timing to go to places at the right time. Just like Simeon did. So this morning we are talking about spiritual leadership. Leadership by the Spirit of God, leadership with the Spirit of God, and leadership of the Spirit of God. You cannot do anything without the Spirit of God. You can't do anything as a believer without the Spirit of God. Think about the problems in the world. There is more food available in the world, but yet still people go to bed hungry. There's an abundance of water, yet still some places in the world have a shortage of water. There is enough money in the world to make everybody a millionaire, yet still some of us are poor and in need. How come? Why? So that tells me that the people in charge are not the people God wants to use to solve the problems. Who does God want to use to solve the problems? Thank you. Raise your hand and say, me. Hallelujah. But you see, God has to prepare you, to train you, to skill you, to equip you, to empower you to come to the point where you can be a channel of his solution to the generations. And that is what we're talking about. So first, go with me to, let me recap from last week. Last week, we said that all that God is trying to teach us is to teach about principles. Principles of spiritual leadership. So we said that in Hebrews chapter 5, the Bible says that The writer of the Hebrews wrote to them in Hebrews chapter 5 from verses 12 and said, Hebrews chapter 5 from verses 12 and said, "For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God." Right? So in other words, the writer of Hebrews is telling the Hebrews, you were the first people to come to a knowledge of God. You were the first people to gain access to the oracles of God. Because God wanted to use you as teachers to teach the rest of the world. Genesis chapter 12. God called Abraham and said, "Get out from your family, from your people to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation. And in you, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed." So God was using Abraham's descendants, the Jewish people, the Hebrews, to become, you know, teachers for the rest of the world. But the writer of Hebrews is saying that at this point in time, they had not only become teachers, they were still students learning. So they didn't take advantage of all that God had used Moses and Joseph and David to do. So at this point in time, in the New Testament, a couple of thousand years later, they were still students. Because he says, at the time that you ought to be, if somebody says you ought to be, ought is a very strong word. It's not like you should have been, or perhaps you could have been. You ought to have been. So he says, at the time that you ought to have been teachers, you have need that one teach you again the principles of the doctrine of Christ. So that's where we get the idea of principles. And we said that principles are laws. They are built into nature. And that principles don't care about geographical location. Principles work everywhere. Everybody must respect principles. Because if you don't respect them, they can disgrace you. If you go and jump, stand on the rooftop, and believe you can fly, and you don't have wings like a bird, you will be disappointed. Because the principle of gravity says that if you do not have wings, don't try to fly. That's what I'm saying. Principles, you have to respect them. You have to respect the law of gravitation. It's a principle that if you throw something up in the air, it's coming down. So don't behave like a bird if you don't have wings. Don't jump into the water if you what? If you can't swim. That is a fundamental principle. It's inherent in nature. So the children of God is telling us that we should leave the first principles of the oracles of God. Right? He says, and move on unto perfection. So in other words, the first principles of the oracles of God are the foundational truths. It's like in school, there are some courses that are introductory courses, some courses are intermediate courses, and some courses are advanced courses. So look at what the writer of Hebrews is telling them. He says, "For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles." They were still first principles, not second or third, of the oracles of God, and have become as such as have need of milk. Who are the people who have need of milk? Babies. And not of strong meat. Hebrews 6:1. "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection." Other translation says maturity. "Not laying again the foundation of repentance from doctrine." You see, if you lay a foundation twice, you are a fool. Because We read, I haven't seen anybody laying a foundation to, I think about a building. Because to lay a foundation again, you have to destroy the building, demolish it, and then rebuild. It doesn't make sense. It's not wise. That is why we read in the Gospels, Jesus said, no, a wise man will always try and identify how much materials he has available before he even lays the foundation. Because if you build a house and you can't put a roof over the house, you are a fool. Right? You have to have enough materials to complete the house. So the foundation is very, very important as far as spiritual leadership is concerned. And I believe that to all intents and purposes, the church should focus on enabling every individual believer to grow spiritually so that you can be an imitator of Christ. And we can't do that without the Spirit. Let's go to let me just say something about the premise of the spiritual leadership. The premise of spiritual leadership. Go with me to Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11. I'll read from verses 1 to 5. The prophet Isaiah is one of the greatest prophets. He probably prophesied more about Jesus than any other prophet. And in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1, he's prophesying about the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Everybody knows the Lord Jesus Christ was a direct descendant of David, right? And Jesse was David's father. And verse 2, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. See, when we read this, it's like reading Simeon, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. It says, and verse 2 of Isaiah chapter 11, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The spirit of wisdom and understanding. The spirit of counsel and might. The spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Now, these are seven different manifestations of the Holy Spirit. It is not the fact that the Holy Spirit is seven. No, the Holy Spirit is one. But these are seven different manifestations of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of the Lord. This is the Spirit that gives people control over a situation, mastery over a situation, and a sense of dominating power over every condition. So remember, in Jesus' life, we see the Spirit of the Lord in manifestation. Anytime Jesus goes to some places, no, he solves the problem. He takes control of a situation, right? You know, whether there's healing, he heals people. Whenever people are demon-possessed, Jesus casts them out, right? Jesus even walked on the sea. He raised the dead. He took charge of every situation. So this is the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit that gives you the become a master over every situation. Because the word Lord is a master or a governor or a manager, somebody in charge. So the first spirit that Isaiah prophesies will come upon Jesus is the Spirit of the Lord. And he goes on to say, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Seven different manifestations of the Spirit. But you see, it's not enough for these seven different manifestations of the Spirit to be on you. Now, this is Old Testament. If we read Revelation chapter 1, the seven spirits of God are also mentioned, not only once, several times. Right? So the Bible is saying that the seven different manifestations of the Spirit will be upon Jesus. But you see, it's not enough that the Spirit of God is upon you. What is more important is the resources and the capabilities that it enables you to be able to do some stuff. So in other words, what is more important is the equipment and the empowerment that these seven different manifestations of the Spirit give you so that you can become what God wants you to be. Now let's go back to Jesus and look at what the Spirit said will happen in Jesus' life. Verse 3. And shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. Have you ever experienced a situation in which you have no clue? You have no clue what is going on. And because you don't understand, you cannot make intelligent decisions. But the Bible is saying that Jesus was an outstanding man and one of a kind. Because this Spirit, these seven different manifestations of the Spirit are upon him, and it makes him of quick understanding. In other words, every situation Jesus knows. He knows not only the effect, he also knows the cause. That is why Jesus was never overwhelmed. People ask him questions, and sometimes the Pharisees, and they wonder what kind of answer he will come. Remember, they were always trying to trick him, right? It's like, pull a fast one on him, right? Remember, there was one time this woman was caught in adultery, and they asked Jesus, he said, Jesus, we are throwing stones. What should we do? Jesus said, he who hasn't sinned, let him cast the first stone. And the Bible says, gradually they all walked away. He bent down, started writing in the sand. In fact, some people think he was writing the names of the people and the women they were having an affair with. That's what some Bible says. And when they started seeing their name in the sand, they ran away. Right? So Jesus was quick in understanding, going in depth into different situations where he had to provide an answer. And then he says, in other words, quick of understanding means he had the supersonic speed to grasp what is going on in every situation. Whether it's sickness, whether it's whatever it is, Jesus understands it. Why? Because he created people. And he says, number two, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes. This is a big one. He shall not make decisions, or let me put it this way, he will not walk by sight. You know, sometimes we treat people based on how they look. You know, we try to respect people, you know, based on sometimes the material things that they have. You know, and sometimes that treatment of people based on their social status, based on some demographic attributes, means that we tend to be prejudiced. But the Bible says Jesus is not like that. He says, you know, he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes. He doesn't walk by sight. Because when he makes decisions and treats people, he's treating them in truth, the way they should be treated. That is why Jesus never condemned anyone. He created them. And he knows what people are going through. That's why he loves everyone. That's why he even died and loved us even before we became sinners, the scripture says. Then he goes on to say, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. Think about our responses that we have provided for certain situations because we heard something. Right? You know, and sometimes, you know, the other day, you know, I was watching The Godfather in the night, and Susie and I were watching, and I was telling Susie that I read the book before I watched the movie in the 70s. So they set the one of the Godfather's sons, Sonny, they set him up. Why? Because they told him that his brother-in-law had physically abused his sister. It was a set. And as soon as he heard it, he drove his car to go to the sister's house and destroy the brother-in-law. And then, not knowing, they set him up and they killed him. Because he heard, right? He heard. How many decisions have we made when we hear bad news? Did God tell him to do it? I don't know. But let me give you another example. Talking about David and Goliath. 1 Samuel. The Bible says, when Goliath materialized and started shouting against the children of Israel, that bring a man and let the man come and fight me, and whoever will win, that nation will serve the other nation. The Bible says, when Israel heard the taunting voice of Goliath, they lost their courage. And then when they saw the mere sight of Goliath, the Bible says Goliath, who probably like Shaquille O'Neal, one and a half. Right? The Bible says 6 cubits and a span. How many of you look at these sumo wrestlers? Do you look at the sumo wrestlers? Goliath probably was like 2 sumo wrestlers in one. And the Bible says when he stood there in his sight and taunted the children of Israel and abused them verbally, Israel lost all their courage and they were afraid. The things you hear and you see can cause you to react. But not Jesus. Which means you have to have God's own courage. Right? So, and then it says, but with verse 4, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity the meek of the earth, and he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth. If you get a chance, read all of this. But the most important thing is that the 7 different manifestations of the Holy Spirit upon Jesus enabled him, equipped him, empowered him not to make decisions like an ordinary person, because he was full of the Spirit of God. That is why you and I also need a heavy dose of the Spirit of God. Now, notice that it says, the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of knowledge, the Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of counsel, and my 7 different manifestations. Go with me to Exodus chapter 31. Backtrack. And this is just Old Testament. And we are in the New Testament, so we have a better covenant. Exodus chapter 31. Now, in Exodus 31, The children of Israel have left Egypt, and they are in the wilderness now. And remember, the primary objective why they left Egypt, God told them, come out of Egypt so that you can worship me. So at this point in time, God is trying to teach them how to relate to him. And part of that relationship was that they're supposed to build a tabernacle. And so in Exodus chapter 31, God has given Moses a lot of instructions about the design and fabrication of furniture and other utensils in the tabernacle. But even though Moses is the leader, God is saying that Moses, I'm assembling a team of individuals who are going to support you in the design and fabrication of these utensils and furniture so you can create the tabernacle. God is in the business of worship. And this is what God said in Exodus chapter 31 from verses 1 to 11. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, see, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. Verse 3. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God, in wisdom, in understanding, and in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship. Let me repeat. God said, I have called Bezalel and a couple of others, and I have filled them with the Spirit of God to be able to design and fabricate the utensils and the furniture and the instruments that are going to be used in the tabernacle. And he says, and in all manner of workmanship. Hallelujah. So think about it. This is a recruitment and selection for personnel in the tabernacle. And the major qualification was that they have to be filled with the Spirit of God. You can't work for God if you are not filled with the Spirit. God has to equip you and empower you with His Spirit before you can work for Him. That is why we need a heavy dose of the Spirit. But he also goes on to say, I have filled him with the Spirit of God. Verse 4, verse 3. In all manner of workmanship, to devise cunning works, to work in gold and in silver and in brass, in the cutting of stones, to set them, and to carving of timber, to work in all manner of workmanship. Again, and behold, I have given with him Oholiab, the son of Ahimasaph, the tribe of Dan, and in the hearts of all that are wise-hearted, I have put wisdom that they may make all that I have commanded thee. Hallelujah. See, when I read this, I think about you and I as the hardware that God has to put his software in so that you can function. Right? The computer works with two main things. You have to have a hardware and a software. The software is useless without hardware. And the hardware is useless without software. The Holy Ghost is the software, because the software has the program, it has the code that enables you, that gives you the capacity to be able to design. And the Bible says, God said, I have filled you with your Spirit. So think about it. That is why it bothers me that some professions do not even acknowledge God. Think about the architect who designs buildings, right? By the way, Noah was the first architect, right? His boat floated. Some of you, when you create a boat, it may sink. Noah's boat, you know who gave Noah the specifications? Even the selection, I mean, there are different kinds of wood. But the Bible says God told Noah to use the gopher wood. G-O-P-H-E-R. This particular type of wood was used to build the ark. And archaeologists found the remains of the ark years back. Right? That is why it bothers me that some artisans do not accept God. Because the talent of imagination, which is only human, comes from God. And this is evidence. God said, I have filled them with my spirit so they can do. Just like filling Jesus with the spirit and saying that so that he will be of quick understanding. So the Holy Ghost equips us and empowers us with creative abilities. See, that is why believers should dominate the business, right? I mean, think about, where's my iPhone? Today, most of us don't leave home without your phone, right? In fact, I think it's not fair to call this a phone because it does more than what a phone does. Right? I watch movies on this. So is it a theater? Right? I listen to music on this. Right? So it's like a stereo. It's a computer. I put notes, on this. It's a notepad. Now, this was designed by man. Right? And I will never forget what Steve Jobs said. Years back before he passed on, Steve Jobs at Stanford University graduation, several years ago, you can Google it on YouTube. He said he believes that he was born to do what he did. In other words, Steve Jobs is saying that he believes that that was his divine assignment. Think about it. So it's not enough for us to be filled. I mean, we need to be filled as much as we can with the Spirit of God, but more importantly, because it equips and empowers us to have some capabilities, is the capabilities that we have to focus on. Why is God putting His Spirit on me so you can change the world? Steve Jobs changed the world. And you and I can also change the world. That is why God did all that he could to put his spirit on you. Go with me to Numbers. We are still in the Old Testament and I only have 10 minutes. I haven't even started the New Testament. Numbers chapter number 11, verses 11. This is what I call the burden of leadership. And why the burden of leadership or the burden for leaders is such that you cannot do it alone. and you need God, because the Spirit does not only inspire you and equip you, the Spirit also gives you energy to be able to do stuff. Because sometimes, remember, you are a human being, you get tired. But when the Spirit of God energizes you, you can do what humanly is impossible. Read about, there are some people in the Bible, they call them David's men. Have you heard about David's men? Oh my God. They did supernatural things because they were anointed. One guy, when he held the sword, nobody could take the sword out of his hand. Amazing things that they did. And this, you see, the kind of spirit that was operation in David's men, I believe it was the spirit of might. That spirit that enables you to be like Superman. How can one person with a sword kill about hundreds of people? It's impossible. Right? Think about Samson. Samson's another example of the spirit of might. Right? He killed Philistines with the jawbone of an ass. Remember, that was his technology then. The jawbone of an ass. But in Numbers chapter 11, this is what Moses is saying. Numbers chapter 11, verse 11. And Moses said unto the Lord, wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? And wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all these people on me? This was the time the children of Israel, they demanded hamburgers from Moses. They said they were tired of eating what they were previous, and now they want meat. And Moses said, there are 600,000 people. Where am I going to get enough hamburgers for you? he didn't say that. I'm paraphrasing. but listen to what Moses said. I wish I could read this even in a better translation. Let me see if I can get it in Amplified. Please bear with me. Numbers chapter 11. Numbers 11. From verses 11. Yeah, Numbers 11, 11. That rhymes, right? Okay, in the Amplified version of Numbers 11, let me start from verse 10. Now, the complaint of Moses, verse 10. Now Moses heard the people were weeping in self-pity throughout their families, every man at the doorway of his tent. And the anger of the Lord blazed hotly, and Moses regarded their behavior as evil. So Moses said to the Lord, why have you been so hard on your servant? And why have I not found favor in your sight, that you have placed the burden of all these people on me? Was it I who conceived all these people? Was it I who brought them forth, that you should say to me, carry them in your arms as a nurse carries a nursing infant to the land which you swore to their fathers? Where am I to get meat to give all these people? For they weep before me and say, give us meat so that we may eat. I am not able to carry all these people alone, because the burden is too heavy for me. So if this is the way you are going to deal with me, please kill me at once. Moses, the man of God, he said, Lord, I can't take this. I can't handle this. He said, I didn't bring these people forth into the world, and now they are making a demand of me. They want meat to eat. Right? Remember, at that time, there was no McDonald's. Right? So Moses said, so if it's the way you're going to deal with me, please kill me at once, if I have found favor in your sight, and do not let me see my wretchedness. Accordingly, the Lord said unto Moses, you see, for every problem, there is a solution. And the Lord said unto Moses, verse 16, gather for me 70 men from among the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and their officers. Bring them to the tent of the meeting, the tabernacle, and let them stand there with you. Then I will come down and speak with you there, and I will take away some of the spirit who is upon you. You see, it's not the spirit which is who. Do you see the difference? And I will take away some of the spirit in my book. It's uppercase S. So this is the spirit of God. Who is upon you? And I will put him upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with you, so that you will not have to bear it alone. Say to the people, consecrate yourselves, separate yourselves as holy, for tomorrow you shall eat meat, for you have wept in self-pity in the ears of the Lord, saying, who will give us meat to eat? For we were well off in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give you meat, and you shall eat. You shall eat not 1 day, not 2 days, not 5 days, not 10 days, not 20 days, but a whole month, until it comes out of your nostrils and in disgusting to you, because you have rejected and despised the Lord who is among you, and have wept in self-pity before him, saying, why did we come out of Egypt? But Moses said, the people among whom I am are 600,000 fighting men on foot, besides all the women and children. Yet you have said, I will give them meat so that they may eat it for a whole month. Should flocks and herds be slaughtered for them to be sufficient for them? Or should all the fish of the sea be collected for them to be sufficient for them? The Lord said unto Moses, is the Lord's hand, his ability, his power, limited, short, or inadequate? You shall now see whether my word will come to pass for you or not. So Moses went out and spoke to the people the words of the Lord, and he gathered 70 men from among the elders of the people and stationed them around the tent, the tabernacle. Then the Lord came down in a cloud and spoke to him, and he took some of the spirit who was upon Moses and put him upon the elders. Where the spirit rested upon them, they prophesied, praising God and declaring his will, but they did not do it again. But two men had remained in the camp, one named Eldad and the other named Medad. The spirit rested upon them. Now they were among those who had registered but had not gone out to the tent, and they prophesied in the camp. So a young man ran and told Moses and said, Eldad and Medad are prophesying, extolling the praises of God and declaring his will in the camp. Then Joshua the son of Nun, the attendant of Moses from Hiu, said, my lord Moses, stop them. But Moses said to him, are you jealous for my sake? I will that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord will put his Holy Spirit upon them. Then Moses went back to the camp, he and the elders of Israel. Hallelujah. Oh, I have 1 minute, 26 seconds. And I didn't even get to the New Testament. This was a prophecy. Listen to what Moses said. This is the story. God told Moses, for you to be able to execute the duties and responsibilities of the leader and distribute your leadership among people so people can help you do the job, I will come and take the spirit that is upon you. So there and there we know that the Spirit enabled Moses to function effectively. But even then, the burden was too much for Moses because he was only human. Because Jesus even said in John chapter 14, that I go away and the Comforter will come upon you. Right? Because it is expedient that I go away. Jesus also said that you shall do more that I wasn't able to do, because one person cannot accomplish much. Right? Because the physical constraints of having a human body means that you can't be at 20 places at the same time. But the Holy Ghost can be in multiple places at the same time. So God tells Moses, to solve the problem, I will take the spirit that is upon you and put it on the 70 people so they will able to be equipped and empowered, develop the capabilities to do the big job with you. Again, the spirit. You see, God recognizes that there's nothing you can do without the spirit that will be satisfactory. That is why we need a heavy dose of the spirit of God. But then, when God came and took the spirit upon Moses, now remember, Moses is one of the very few people in the world who saw God face to face and lived to tell it. Right? The anointing was so much upon Moses, and sometimes he didn't even know the anointing was upon him. When he came, people ran away, and he had to cover his face. Moses is the guy God used, stretched forth his staff, and said, blow the wind, and the Red Sea parted. So God comes, takes the spirit upon Moses, and puts it on the 70 elders. But the story says that two people who were part of the 70 did not gather near the tent, the specific place God apportioned. They were in the camp. But see, God knew them. And so when the spirit of God was taken from Moses and put on the 70, the two of them were in the camp and they also prophesied. In other words, there was a manifestation of the spirit of God. When the spirit of God comes upon you, you become like another man. They prophesied, they praised God. And then this is what happened. Two people saw that they were not with the 68 other people. They were in the camp. They were in the camp. They were prophesying. Then this guy ran and told Joshua, Joshua, tell Moses to stop those people from prophesying because they were not with the 68 other people. And Joshua told Moses, but you see, they didn't understand. And Moses said, don't try and sort of keep the spirit of God to yourself. I pray that all of God's people will have the spirit to do the job. This is like a prophecy concerning Pentecost. This is like a prophecy that the prophet Joel reiterated years later, that God said, Joel chapter 2, in the last days, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will prophesy and see visions. In the last day, God said, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Because every person who is part of my family needs to walk in the spirit. So when we talk about spiritual leadership, we are not talking about leaders containing the spirit and not making it accessible to the people. That is not scriptural. Some people think you become more powerful by containing your power. No, Jesus became more powerful by giving away power. See, that's not the way the world thinks. In the world, you know, you become more powerful by hoarding, keeping everything to yourself. Even with money, you become more powerful by having it me, me, me. You become more powerful by giving away. That is the principle in the Bible. That's what the Bible says. Give and what? It shall be given unto you. Hallelujah. So the practice where some leaders do not want to distribute power or share power, leadership, it's not scriptural. Because we know on the day of Pentecost, Jesus told them, wait for the gift of the Father. He said, don't go out to preach. Wait. And the Bible says on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Ghost fell on the 120, they prophesied and spoke with new tongues. The distribution of power. The entire Bible is about spiritual leadership. Right? And this is just the Old Testament. You know what? Let me just go. I have so much to say. But let me just, because of time, let me just go on one. The difference between spiritual leadership and natural leadership. Because we need to get this. But before we get there, let me read Philippians chapter number 3. New Testament, Philippians chapter number 3. I have skipped about 70% of what I wanted to share. Philippians chapter number 3. And we have to do communion. Philippians chapter number 3. Let me read from verses 3. Or let me start from verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. To write the same things to you, to me, indeed, is not grievous, but for you to save. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. The difference between a spiritual leader, you know, and a secular leader is that the spiritual leader does not place his confidence in the flesh. That's what Paul is saying. And who was more of a scholar than Paul? Who was more anointed than Paul? He said, we have no confidence in the flesh. Right? He goes on to say, though I might have, let me read verse 3, I love it. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any man thinketh he had whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Let me break it down for us. Paul is saying that I have no confidence in the flesh. To have confidence in something is to trust it to the point where it is so valuable to you, you use it in everything that you do. So Paul is saying that if anybody thinks he has confidence in the flesh, I have more. Right? You know, maybe your confidence in being an American citizen, it means nothing to God. Maybe your confidence is in your race, it means nothing to God. Maybe your confidence is in your education. Paul said, I more. He says, as a Pharisee, blameless, touching the law. He says, think about it. He goes on to recite various demographic attributes. Right? He says, I was circumcised on the eighth day. As a Jew, it was the law of Moses to be circumcised on the eighth day. That is why even Jesus was sent to the temple on the 8 days in Luke chapter 2. We just read it. And Simeon came. So his parents fulfilled all the legal obligations concerning his ethnicity as a Jew. He said, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, demographic attributes. You know, some people make a big deal that they are from New York. right? And when they come to the Poconos and see us Poconos here, they belittle us. That you are Poconians and we are New Yorkers. And it's true. Think about it. Believe me, I have lived here for almost 21 years, right? When the New Yorkers come here, sometimes they belittle us, right? Because New York is a big city, right? And it is. But it doesn't mean nothing if you do not know God. Right? So Paul was also recounting that if you think you can base your confidence and your trust, you know, in demographic attitude, forget it. I have more. I was born a Hebrew of the stock of Benjamin. And I was a Pharisee. The Pharisees were the most zealous religious group. They were not Christians. They were not Christians. Right? And some people also, you know, I am an alumni of Harvard. If you do not know Christ, it's nothing. And that's what Paul was trying to tell us. So spiritual leadership is not really about your confidence in the things of man, right? And he goes on to say, you know, verse 7, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Anything that becomes valuable to you personally, my, may be useless to Christ. Because if it is not submitted under the will of God, and it is not leveraged by the will of God, it is not channeled through God, it is meaningless. That is why even Paul had to submit and allow Jesus to use him the way he did. But you see, when you have all of that, all those demographic attributes, you know, your education, your income, and all those things, and you submit it to the will of God, and God can use it to benefit your generation, that counts for something. So let me quickly run through the difference between spiritual leadership and natural leadership. So we really know that secular leadership or natural leadership has self-confidence in themselves. Spiritual leadership has confidence in God. We see this in Philippians chapter 3. Secular leadership knows what men know. Spiritual leadership knows what God and man knows. You know who demonstrated this? Joseph. Pharaoh has a dream, and in all of the Egyptian empire, nobody knows zilch. They called Joseph, and Joseph said, God will give you the answer. And then Joseph begins to give Pharaoh the interpretation, the meaning and significance to his dream. And Pharaoh said, you are the man because of the Spirit of God. Secular or natural leadership focuses on personal ambition. Spiritual leadership is humble and selfless. Secular leadership or natural leadership is self-centered. Spiritual leadership is selfless. Secular or natural leadership creates their own methods and schemes their own ways to do things. Spiritual leaders follow God's example and his methods on how God does things. That's what the Bible says in Ephesians, be imitators of God. Secular or natural leaders seek personal reward for anything that they do. Spiritual leaders love God and other people. Secular natural leaders are independent. They try to go it on their own. Spiritual leaders are God-dependent because your decisions, your behaviors, your actions must reflect what God wants. Hallelujah.